this Tuesday is a little bit different to usual for another reason as well, and that's because it's our annual Vision Day, or Ideas for Ministry Day, as we're calling it this year, and maybe in future years. We'll see whether the name sticks. It's an annual chance to step back from our regular pattern of talks from the Bible to look at what we're doing here and why. And today, Rob is going to be speaking briefly from the Bible, and then we'll have a number of interviews and slots where people will suggest various ways that we can each play our part as Christians in the work of building the body of Christ here in the Aldersgate area. So Ephesians chapter 4, and I'm reading from verse 7 at the top of the page there on the right. The Apostle Paul writes, "But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is, Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work."
Well, welcome. It's great to see you. Thank you very much for coming. It'd be a great help if you could keep that passage open on page 1175. I want to share a few thoughts on how we can best go about ministry here at the Aldersgate Talks. And I thought it'd be good for us to look at Ephesians 4. The passage was written nearly 2,000 years ago, when the task of building the church must have seemed so overwhelming. The church had a whole world to reach and limited resources to do that with. And I was reminded last week, well, that is not a million miles away from the task that we face here in the city. I was forwarded an email from one of the regulars at Moorgate, which is our sister lunchtime talks, and here's what he said. 300,000 people commute into the city daily, most of whom have little or no knowledge of the gospel. If, say, 10% of them were involved in coming to a weekly Bible talk or partnership group, that would completely overwhelm us. As I read that email, I couldn't help thinking of the Lord Jesus' words when he says, "Wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it." It's an overwhelming task that we have to reach those walking to destruction, and it's a task that we've got to do with limited resources. So our question is, well, how do we best go about that task? How do we direct our limited resources to build Jesus' church here in Aldersgate? Well, that's exactly what I'd like to show you from Ephesians 4. I've got one main idea. I want to persuade you that it's your job to grow the church. Church growth, both in number and maturity, is the responsibility of every Christian. Let's see that in the passage, though. Paul, who writes this letter, describes a number of responsibilities in the passage. I've put them on your handout. You'll see them in front of you. He says in verse 8 that Jesus ascended into heaven, and as he did, he gave gifts to his church. And those gifts are described in verse 11. It was Jesus who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, That role of pastor and teacher seems to be the same role, someone who does the work of pastoring and teaching. So the gifts are people who teach God's word to the church. So for us, it would be people like Simon and Richard and Hannah and so on. But why has Jesus given us this particular gift? Well, the answer comes in verse 12. He says, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. See, the word teachers, they prepare God's people for works of service. And by doing those works of service, then the body of Christ is built up. I want us to pause on verse 12, though. I want us to pause and see whose responsibility it is for building up the body of Christ, for growing the church. Do you spot that in verse 12? To prepare God's people for the works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. It's God's people, isn't it? It's the ordinary Christian. Please don't mishear me here. I'm not saying that church growth is exclusively man's work. At the beginning of the passage, we're told that Jesus gifts his church. At the end of the passage, we're told that it's Jesus who sustains his church. But in this central part of the passage, we're told our human responsibility, if you like. And that is that every Christian is responsible for growing the church. Do you know, that blew me away when I first saw that. Growing the church is not something that the church leader does. It's not something that the church staff do. No, they're actually there to prepare Christians. It's the responsibility of growing the church lies with the ordinary Christian. When I think of this passage, I like to imagine there's some sort of mission control centre in heaven. You know, the type in the old war movies, the sort of darkened room, the map on the in the middle, and the sort of radios around the outside, and you get people in uniforms pushing little model ships and planes around this large map. By the way, this idea is not found in the Bible. It's just my weird imagination. But in this mission control, instead of there being a map of Europe or something, there's a map of the whole world. And instead of it being a mission to gain land or to be about a battle or something, in heaven it's a mission to get the gospel heard. And so instead of there being little model ships and planes, there are little model churches and missionaries. And you step into that mission control. You look at the part of the map that shows the UK, you find the blue line of the Thames, you look to where you think Aldersgate is, and you notice there are large gaps on the map because there are many yet to have been reached with the news of Jesus. And you wonder how those gaps are going to be covered. But you look down and you see many, many missionaries, little model missionaries, many more than you expected. So you take a closer look at them. And you notice that one of those models is of you. If you're a Christian, you are to do the works of service. You have the responsibility, or maybe I should say the privilege, of building up Jesus' church. But you might be thinking, well, okay, I get that, but what are these works of service? Well, I think a definition doesn't come until verse 15. In verse 12, Paul says that do the works of service, and that will mean a built-up church. And in verse 15, he puts it like this. He says, verse 15, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. Do you see that? Do works of service, that'll build up the church. Speak the truth in love, that will build up the church. So what are these works of service? Well, it is speaking the truth in love. It is to take what the Bible says and to speak that to one another. Reminding one another about what the Bible says. Correcting one another according to what the Bible says. Encouraging one another with what the Bible says. How is the church built? Well, it's about every Christian doing works of service. It's about every Christian speaking the Bible's truths to one another in love. Well, I think the primary focus of this passage is for the local church to be speaking the truth. And we do some of that, don't we, as a lunchtime works. We chat about the talk over sandwiches. We speak to one Christians in the office about Christian things. Well, that's all works of service. And that builds up the church in maturity. But I think this passage also applies to growing the church in number. Bringing non-Christians into the church. Paul says that it's the same Bible truth that you're to speak with one another that caused you to become a Christian in the first place. You can see that idea in verse 21 of the same chapter. He says, "Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus." So works of service will include things like chatting to a non-Christian in the office about the truth, inviting a colleague to a lunchtime talk to hear the truth, reading through a gospel with someone one-to-one so they see the truth. As we do those things, as we speak the truth in love, in time, we will be building up Christ's church. 300,000 people commute into the city daily, that email said. If we're to reach more of them, we all need to be doing the works of service. We all need to be speaking the Bible's truth to those around us. Well, Hannah's going to come up now and give us some ideas of how we can be doing that.
So my name's Hannah and I work here supporting the women to do ministry. Louise, you work at Hogan Lovell and have been working there for about 10 years. And your colleagues have told me, with not much hunting, that you do a lot of ministry and kind of at work and things. And Mark is going to come to us after we've had an interview and give us some kind of practical things that you've been doing and that others have been doing. So I won't mention all of them, but things like sorting out admin for the fellowship group so that others can speak the word to others. Things like meeting up with your non-Christian friends regularly so that they can just see your life and that you have an opportunity to talk about the gospel with them. Other maybe slightly more scary things to people, like meeting up with them to read the Bible with them, both Christians and non-Christians. So there's so many things here that are really encouraging. I've got a long list. But I wanted to talk to you more about your personal kind of motivation for doing that. So what keeps you personally very intentional and over the years, what keeps you going?
Well, if the gospel is true, then it's the most important thing in the world. It's what God's placed us here to do, to explain the gospel to people, to teach the Bible, to grow up, encourage other Christians to grow up in their love for Jesus and to give the great news to other people. So it's that motivates me to try and do that in a small way in my office.
Yeah. And I think for lots of people, kind of your example is really wonderful, but also slightly daunting, possibly. Have you always been so kind of keen? Have you always been so, I guess, mission-minded in your workplace?
I think as I've heard God's word proclaimed, as I've heard it in the Tuesday talks or at my church or in Bible studies, I think that's really motivated me and encouraged me more and more to try and think about how I reach people in our office. When I first started, I wasn't confident at all, when I first qualified as a solicitor, I thought, well, how can people in my office hear about Jesus? And I thought, oh, well, maybe we could run a Christianity Explored course. But I didn't feel able to do that myself, so I asked some of the people in, and then we did a follow-up Bible study, and I asked people to do that for me as well until I was more confident, and now, you know, I feel able to lead those myself.
Yeah. No, great. And just kind of one highlight for us from recent years at Hogan Lovell.
Last year we were running a ladies' Bible study group in looking through Mark's Gospel, and it was a real joy. Some of the ladies there had never really studied the Bible before or didn't have a church at home where they taught the Gospel very well. So we had a really, really great time, and people were excited, and the ladies really enjoyed it, and they wanted to carry on. So it was really exciting to see that.
That's great. And just maybe a couple of tips, a little advice for somebody who maybe thinks, I do want to be doing more ministry at work, but I don't really know how to begin. Just kind of some words for them of how to maybe start something, start small, get bigger, that kind of thing.
Well, I guess the first thing to do is pray and see, you know, who is it that God's placed in my path? Can I get to know my non-Christian colleagues better? If there's another Christian in the office, maybe just the two of us, three of us could meet up to pray and then think about how we can advertise the group. And then maybe if we identify some more Christians, we could think about running a Bible study. But I think the first thing to do is pray and just think, you know, is the gospel true? And if it is, this is the most important thing. So how am I personally going to try and share that with others in my office?
Thanks very much. We'll hand over to Mark to give us some more kind of practical tips.
Thanks, Hannah. Thanks, Louise. I'm at Hogan Levels too, and I just thought I would kind of give us a few more ideas about what we might do as ministry. So as we are hearing God's word taught here, as we are equipped at the lunchtime services and in our home churches too, what might we do in order to speak the truth in love to one another? And the space on the handout, I think it just says ideas for ministry, something like that. So you might want to jot a few down or just bear them in mind. Louise has talked a bit about kind of workplace groups, that kind of thing, so support and doing the admin for that, organising that. That's obviously a big way in which Christians can encourage one another in the gospel. I thought I'd spend a bit more on something that Louise mentioned and Rob mentioned, which is one-to-one. So reading the Bible either with a younger Christian, a Christian of the same maturity as you, or someone who wouldn't call themselves a Christian. And I think it's a really exciting thing to do, and I've been challenged recently to think about actually taking concrete steps to do this with people in my office. And I wonder as well, for those of us who've been around quite a few years here, we've perhaps been a bit stale in our workplaces, and we think, well, I've spoken to a few people about the gospel, what extra stuff can I do? This might be something where two or three of us could get together and say, right, let's be accountable to one another and make a commitment to try and find one or two people per year who we can read the Bible with. I think it's a really easy thing to do in many ways in our culture, because people are scared of big institutions. They might not want to come into a church building. They quite like the idea of having the right to reply, and meeting one-to-one means that you can actually discuss on a kind of a level playing field, as it were, just in your work canteen or something. People can ask questions, and also it's quite easy to build into your day, I think. Yes, it requires effort, you have to think and plan, but everyone has to eat, don't they? So even if it's just half an hour in the canteen, and you do that for 8 weeks or something, that's 4 hours of Bible that your colleague, maybe who's never read the Bible before, has suddenly been exposed to. So let's think about using our lunch times well. Louise does this really well, actually, and is really strategic about inviting women along to the canteen to eat with her. So it's a great model, and I think we should perhaps think about that a bit more. The other thing that it's great for is building relationships. We all want to say to each other, build our relationships more with colleagues, and then we get frustrated that we're too busy at work. If you factor in half an hour, 45 minutes for lunch with someone to read the Bible, you're actually building relationships as well as exposing them to the Bible and then bringing the Bible to bear on the different issues that people are battling with. You might think, where am I going to get materials for this? I've never led a Bible study. I couldn't possibly do one-to-one Bible study. I don't know enough about the New Testament or whatever. Actually, even if you feel scared, there are materials out there to help you. So you could just do something as simple as meet with a Christian colleague and talk about what you've heard at the talk. So you make a few notes on the handout every Tuesday and then meet for lunch and go over that and think about how you apply that. And maybe you want to talk through what you're learning in your home church with another Christian in the office. Other people in the city over the past year or so have been looking at John's Gospel, and some really excellent notes have been produced. The little program that they're following, I think they're doing it at St. Helens and in some other lunchtime talks that we partner with as well. They're doing this thing called Truth at Work, which is a name to note down. If you go onto the St. Helens Bishopsgate website, click under resources, you will find the Truth at Work notes. And the whole of John's Gospel has been plotted out with a series of questions that you can just do one-to-one with a colleague, particularly a person who wouldn't call themselves a Christian.
And lots of people in different lunchtime works across the city have been doing that. People who've never led a Bible study before, never done one-to-one before. And it's really straightforward. You don't need to sweat for hours working about how much prep I need to do and that kind of thing. It's a really good idea. So that would be something I'd really recommend looking at Truth at Work. So that's one-to-ones. Just a few other things you might want to do. So we mentioned before, I think here, dialogue events. So events where maybe you book a restaurant or book a table in a restaurant, have people around to your home, and maybe get someone from here or someone from your home church to do a little talk. It might be a short 5-minute reflection on a parable or something, or someone giving their testimony. And just telling your colleagues, inviting them along, saying, we're having this meal, a friend of mine's going to come along from church, say a few things about what he believes, and then we'll discuss it. They have been used by God in all kinds of settings in the city. Students do them as well. It's a really good way of bringing people to hear the truths about Jesus. And as I say, as we're being equipped with these truths, we probably don't realise it actually. Every week on a Tuesday, we're getting training and being equipped so that when we're in those settings with colleagues at a dialogue event, something like that, we can speak the truth to others. What about a book group? This could be also combined with a meal, couldn't it? I know lots of people across the city are involved in book groups, so each member of the group, perhaps each month, is responsible for choosing the book. Why not choose something like a book of the Bible or a Christian book? We did a series here not so long ago on Ecclesiastes. It raises all kinds of philosophical questions that people are quite into debating in today's world. Maybe you could listen to those talks again from the website, think about some of the issues that are raised, and then guide a discussion on a book like that, just in a book group setting. The final thing I want to mention is our partnership groups. So some of you are aware that we have lunchtime Bible studies and early morning Bible studies that are particularly aimed at those of us working in this area. Obviously, we know people are involved in Bible studies in their home churches, but these are a great extra way of getting equipped. Or if you feel that you don't get great Bible teaching in the week and you'd like to come to a partnership, then a partnership group could be the thing for you. They meet various lunchtimes or mornings in the week. Come and ask me or Richard or Simon, Hannah and Rob. We will tell you when they meet. There are men's groups and women's groups. And this term in particular, we're looking at the topic of work. So questions like, isn't work just meaningless? What does Jesus have to say about the way I work? How does the gospel change my understanding of work? And these would be a brilliant set of studies to come along to if we want to think a bit more about what we've heard this lunchtime. Okay, Rob said the Bible's very clear on us being equipped here and speaking the truth in love. How does that work in our workplaces? What should we be doing with our time? So even if you want to just join for this term to follow those studies on the theme of work, then you'd be very welcome to do that. I think finally I'd echo what Louise said as well, is just pray about opportunities. And maybe it is the thing where you just think, right, I'll take one step in this next year to speak the truth in love to either a fellow Christian or someone who wouldn't call themselves a Christian. That is a great thing to do. We all know that we're busy, but I think if we pray about it, we discuss it with our friends, then you know the Lord does like to use the efforts of his people. He wants us, or he's given us the privilege, as Rob said, of building his church. So let's get on and do that. Let's pray about it. And the final thing to remember is, if we're going to be equipped to do this work, we need to support those who equip us. And that's what David is going to come and speak to us about briefly.
Thanks, Mark. My name is David Durlacher. I'm the treasurer here. It's always a sort of a groan moment when someone stands up and announces that they're the treasurer of somewhere, and there's a section on the handout entitled Finance. Finance in general is not a subject that we make a big deal of here. You won't see collection plates going around endlessly during the year. There aren't endless appeals or lectures on giving. Why is that? Is it because we don't think that giving is important? Far from that. It is essential if we're going to afford the workers that God has gifted to equip us. We heard from Rob that we own the work that goes on here, meaning that we're equipped to do ministry. by bringing the good news of Jesus Christ to our friends and colleagues, either by inviting along to talks or by sharing the gospel in a variety of ways that Mark and Hannah and Louise have mentioned. And any money, therefore, that we give is just an enabling of that to happen. So I want to encourage us to see that what we're talking about here is not just about giving, it's about investing in something that won't perish. My hope is that we'll be encouraged to see financial giving as an investment worth making. Our giving is critical if the ministry here can continue to preach the gospel. So if giving is critical, why do we not make more of a deal about it? Why don't we talk about it more on a Tuesday lunchtime? Well, one of the main reasons we don't make a big song and dance of it is in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Each one should give as he has made up his mind, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Giving stems from a belief in the purpose of the mission here, a trust in God's work of salvation. Giving for the Christian is not a crushing burden. So, you know, as redundancies continue this year, there will be those who are impacted who may not be able to give. And we shouldn't feel giving to be an obligation. But we should see it as what it is. It's a joy and a privilege. It's one of the things that binds us together as a church, as partners in the gospel. And so by his mercy, we've got a lot to give thanks to for God as he's grown the ministry here in the past number of years. Through the generosity of many, we've seen the result of that work happen in many offices around here. And the giving has gone up in 2006 from £21,000 to £94,000 6 years later. But we are in this position together as partners, and not in the form of an unhealthy church where we are dependent on a handful of generous people. A healthy church is where all of its people see themselves bound together as partners in the gospel with a shared desire to see God's word preached and for them to be equipped. So it's great to see that both the amount and the number of people giving to St. Botolph's increasing considerably. And it is something to be praised, that we can praise God for, that the number of regulars who give is nearly 80% of our average attendance on a lunchtime on Tuesdays. It's one of the highest ratios of lunchtime ministries in London. Rob, Mark and others have set out the broad vision that we've got as a church, a vision that encourages us to be partners together in the gospel work and to be involved in that ministry. A vision that sees us looking up options for church planting, like we've done at Moorgate. So what are the financial implications for this year? Our budgeted expenditure is estimated at £108,000, and as it should be, by far the majority of that expenditure is dedicated to paying for our ministry team. Our income is £106,000, so it's just under £106,000, so we have a deficit of just over £2,500. And while we've got some limited reserves, we're very keen not to go back into the red. Last year was the first we've seen in many that we did not run up a deficit. So if everyone who comes here gives even a small amount regularly, we would easily clear that deficit and be able to fund growth for the ministry. There are some flyers at the back if you want to find out how to do that. Lastly, perhaps if I can encourage us, add my voice to those encouraging us to pray for the ministry. Many have been brought to faith from the work that's been done here. And a number of Christians, myself included, have grown considerably through the teaching and fellowship provided. In an age and in a city whose priorities are material for the here and now, we're indeed blessed to have the resource and the ministry that goes on here, clear and faithful preaching to help us listen to God's word above the world's.